the last session of the morning. When Brother Ron Knight is done, we'll just be just a few announcements, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and the lunch will be served straight out the back door there in the fellowship area. Okay. So we are going to have Brother Ron Knight come. Hopefully you're following the progression in the messages. Start out by talking about singles. Then we talked about the last night about marriage before family or before children. Then this morning we talked about how strong marriages build strong families. And then we just heard about how you view God determines how you parent. And we suggested that you parent on the principles of grace. What Brother Ron is going to come now and talk to us about is the tightrope of grace, okay? And some of the things involved with that. So we'll ask him to do that for us right now.
Okay, good morning, everyone. Thank you all for having me out again. We've enjoyed our stay here in Michigan. My wife, Krista, it's a beautiful place. We were sitting out there watching. Our little girl likes to move around, so we appreciate the fact you can watch and hear everything right on out there and in the nursery. That song, Blessed Assurance, you know, I was just talking to Sister Charlotte Randolph. She's had as much, effect on my growth as a believer as anyone. It was her pushing me along to get involved with Grace School of Bible and the ministry, all that, years ago. That song was the first grace song that I learned. I didn't come from a Christian home. I come from that heathen background. That was the first so-called Christian song that I learned. We sang it, Charlie, I don't know if you remember, in Ohio when we took that trip to Berea, Ohio, I believe it was. So that always has a soft spot in my heart, and it's one of my favorites. So I appreciate that song, Blessed Assurance. And we're going to talk about that Blessed Assurance. Go with me, if you will, to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5, as we begin this morning. Romans chapter number 5. As Brother Brian said, I love the progression of the messages. And Brother Dez just did a wonderful job talking about how to deal with your children and, each other in grace. Whether it's your wife, whether it's your children, whether it's your husband, whether it's those who minister with you or serve with you in a grace ministry. And we're to deal with each other on the basis of grace. But the question comes up, okay, wait a minute. We're to deal on the basis of grace and have this liberality and this freedom. Well, where do you draw the line is the question. Even our Lord, our Father, who has this dispensation of grace, it's His long-suffering. It's lasted nearly 2,000 years. But one day, the Bible does make it clear, even the grace of God is going to come to an end. The dispensation of God's grace will end someday when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and God will then go back to His prophetic program with the nation of Israel and the earth and pour out His wrath. So even God has a limit on His grace, as it were. I'll say it like that. And so how do you walk? My topic this morning is the tightrope of grace. And when you think about tightrope, I laughed when I got this this topic. I'm like, that's interesting. What it is, it's a spiritual balancing act, as it were. So I didn't know anything about tightrope. There ain't a lot of tightropers where I'm from in the hood, okay? So I had to go and look up tightrope. I'm like, I see these crazy guys going, you know, up top of the Niagara Falls and stuff. I hope they fall. That's me, okay? You shouldn't be tempting the Lord like that. And not having a net and all this nonsense. But, the Ringling Brothers Circus, I can remember going there, you know, and they have the net under there to catch you. Tightrope walking is the art of walking along a thin wire or rope, usually at a great height. One or more artists performs in front of an audience at circuses or as a publicity stunt, often attempting to set a location-specific distance or height record. They're doing this, you know, to show off, as it were, perform. Tightrope walkers sometimes use balancing poles and may perform the feat without a safety net for effect. Now, that's crazy, because you'll die. Now, when it comes to the Christian life, it, too, is like a tightrope. It's like a spiritual balancing act. God's standards take us to great heights. You know, that song, Higher Ground. I love that one, too. You have a blessed assurance, but you're not just supposed to just rest and do nothing with your life. God wants to conform you to the image of His Son, and so He takes you. Lord, lift me on to higher ground. Grace takes you to this higher ground. And that spiritual balancing act, God's standard, it takes us up there to the heavenly places is where we're going as members of the body. But while here, God does put us on a narrow road. Remember the Lord told His people in Israel, He says, wide is the way and that gate that leadeth to destruction, but narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And it's Christ is the issue, and he puts us on a narrow course of rectitude. You know, when you listen to someone, as Brother Des made it so clear about the freedom we have in God's grace, you say, well, okay, where do you draw the line? Does God even care? You know, when legalistic people, denominational people, hear a message like Des preach, they would say, see, when you teach that grace, you're just telling people they can live however they want. Well, you are, in a way. But should we want to sin against God, live a life of sin? Well, we're going to see the answer is no. Under God's grace, you can live however you want. You know, Adam and Eve were under God's grace. God said, but people think grace means just license to sin. If you hear the word grace and your mind automatically says license to sin, there's something wrong with your mind, your thinking. That's not how God's grace is presented in Paul's epistles. Grace is freedom with responsibility and consequences. Watch this. God created Adam, says, of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Gave him freedom. All the trees, all God's great creation was all for Adam. And only one little thing. God focuses on the hugeness of everything and gives you this one little thing not to do. But of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof. So there's the responsibility. Adam, you can have everything but that. And that was to show Adam his free will, volition, and his love for God's word. So he says, all of that you can have, just not that one. And he says, in the day thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. It's freedom, grace. The definition of grace is freedom with great freedom with responsibility and consequences. We were talking, Charlotte and I were talking about what the judgment. Adam and Eve were not cursed. They were blessed by God. He blessed them. But he did judge them. He says, Adam, yours will be the earth the earth was created to just freely give up of its fruits, and Adam just had to do a little tilling of the ground and that type of stuff. But now he's going to have to work hard at the sweat of his face, and then he puts the same, a different judgment, but the same consequences of sin on the woman in her childbearing, those types of things. Well, what happens is he just gave him the natural consequences of sin. God doesn't cause consequences of sin today. It's just the natural consequence of sin. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, 6 and 7, he says, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting, but he that soweth to the flesh will of the flesh reap what? Corruption. Just the consequence. So there is a balancing act in a Christian life. But if and when we fall, let me get this out on here, God does put a safety net, as it were, under us. It's called his grace. And no matter how far you fall, that net is there. That soft net to catch you is called grace. And God puts you right back up there. Beautiful. Let's look at this. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 20, if you will. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Paul, as he explains the dispensational change, and he's given us all this information, verse 20, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The purpose of the law was to point out sin. We'll see that. And when that law entered into humanity, and it just showed God let humanity be under that law for that 1500 years, and Israel under, you know, with Israel as the standard, and they failed, Paul in Romans 3 says, all the world became guilty before God. But at the point where God was supposed to pour out his wrath on the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus, Acts 9, he poured out his grace. And so you can't out-sin God's grace. And that's what he's saying there. Now again, the carnal mind would say, well, great, like the guy in 1 Corinthians 5, I can just have my father's wife. Hey, I'm once saved, always saved, I can do what I want. But that's not what Paul is saying. Keep reading. Verse 21, that as sin have reigned unto death, that was the operating principle at work, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. God put a new principle, a new operating principle, a new law, as it were, in humanity so that he could do for us internally what we could not do for ourselves. See, Israel's motivation to serve God was the law based on blessings and curses, as Brother Des, Leviticus 26, as he says, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, blessing and cursing. Israel could not sustain being under that thing after that 1,500 years. So that's why God makes a new covenant through Christ. Well, the whole world can't deal with that. And so God changed the program to grace. Now, before we look at chapter 6, this abounding grace, when we preach grace, some people are going to say, you're saying that you can just go out and live however you want. Well, I am saying that. But does that mean you ought to live however you want, particularly if it's sinful? But the answer is no. Look at chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Now that word continue is the issue. We all sin. Even believers. See, that's why God has to just do it once for all, eternally, when He saves you. We still have a sin nature. Paul says, Romans 7, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And God's grace frees you from the penalty of sin the moment you trust the shed blood of Christ. He's freeing you from the power of sin in your sanctification as you listen to Paul. And then one day He's going to free you from the presence of sin at the rapture, the resurrection. But until then, although we never will be sinless, we ought to sin less, right? You ought to sin less next year from a year from today than you do today. And that comes from the Word of God working in you, conforming you to the image of Christ. Look at verse 2. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's those next two words? God forbid. The strongest protest that the Apostle Paul could use is God forbid. How shall we that are, what? Dead to sin live any longer therein? And then Paul goes on to explain our identity in Christ. Baptism means total identification. We were totally identified in Christ's death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension. Ephesians 2:6, He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Everything that happened to Him happened to us spiritually when we trust Him. That's that 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We're in His body of Christ. So no, the issue of continuing sin is a life of sin. You know, as a pastor, you get people telling you about all their personal business, and it's a burden, but it's one that I accept willingly as part of the thing. And you pray to God about people's situation; they freely share, and that issue of sin. And when I see someone caught up in that sin, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You don't go at them like hard, like, oh, look at you, you bad sinner. You go, but by the grace of God, go I. And you deal with them in that spirit of meekness, considering yourself. Say, I could be in that situation. And you deal with them in love. You restore them. But it's interesting that when you look at that issue of a life of sin, we're not to pound brothers and sisters who are caught up in that sin, especially if they are saying, I'm just weak. I need help getting out of it. Now, the guy in 1 Corinthians wasn't weak. He was saying, he was boasting in his sin, and that's different. See, there's a tightrope here, and we're going to deal with that. What I want you to see is that in Paul's epistles, 90% of Paul's epistles is dealing with your riches you have in Christ. Only a little fraction of it is dealing with sin. And really, it's really in 1st and 2nd Corinthians and in Galatians, the sins of the flesh and the sins of bad doctrine. But most of Paul's epistles focuses on who you are in Christ. You know, God wants to overwhelm you with the riches of His grace to motivate you to serve Him. That makes sense? Religion legalism points at you doing this, like Brother Des says, I saw you get that, I saw you do that. And that's religion. That's what people are getting every day when they go to churches. They don't rightly divide. Why? Or not just don't rightly divide, that aren't great. There's a difference between the dispensationalists and grace believers, too. You can learn that when you're in the grace message long enough. Just knowing the rightly divided word doesn't mean you're applying it in your heart, see, in your life. And so you rightly divide so that you can be gracious, learn the grace message. Well, where does God draw the line in this tightrope, in this spiritual balancing act? Well, we're going to see that today. Look with me, if you will, at 1 Timothy chapter 3. The first thing I want you to see is God does care about our conduct. Brother Jordan mentioned it yesterday, but it's not the conduct, and he wants to point out your sin. When God brings up conduct through the Apostle Paul, our conduct, he's saying, be who you are in Christ. That's not who you are. He's not pounding you. He's trying to exhort you to be who you are. And he's saying, you know what? That lifestyle is going to hurt you. When you sow to your flesh, you're going to reap corruption. That's just the natural consequences. I'm not doing it. You're doing it. And that's how God deals with us today. First Timothy chapter 3, if you will, verse number 14. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14. Paul has given instructions to Timothy, that man of God there who's leading the assembly, that bishop there. And he talks about, you know what? I might tarry, Timothy. Look what he says, verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Paul says, I want to get there, but I can't right now. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to, what's that next word? Behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, it's just not the body of Christ, it's the local assembly. We're to be here so that others might come, that beacon of truth. Well, he does care about behavior. When we say about God's grace, remember, it's freedom, great freedom, but with responsibility and consequences. God dealt with Adam and Eve before the fall that way, and that's how he deals with us. There is consequence to bad behavior. But that's not the focus of God's grace. The focus of God's grace is his love for us. Why? Go over to get Romans chapter 6 and 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, if you will. Romans 6 and 1 Corinthians 15. You have to remember this principle. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 first, and then we'll look at Romans 6. Here's a principle about pointing out every little thing. It won't work. By focusing on the problem, you know, as a minister, we talk about, like Des, when you counsel people, and I sat and watched this husband, I watched him, and basically, and this happens time after, he just wants me to point out all the faults, he points out all the faults of his wife, and wants me to be like, yeah, get her, Ron, I can't do it, I can't do it. And I look at him and say, man, you're spending more time just focusing on her downfall. Yeah, she's not perfect, brother, but we not either. We husbands not either. I said, tell me some good things about your wife. My wife was there too. She says, she looks like, why did you marry her in the first place then? I mean, something, think about that. Yeah. We all have a sin nature. She's growing. She's willing to come to a grace church to learn. I mean, that's big enough itself. I know brothers who come to our assembly and their wives go to a denominational church. So I go, the fact that, well, anyway, hopefully they don't see this. You can't be pointing out every wrong thing. 1 Corinthians 15, if you will. Look at verse 56. That's all right. You need to hear. I told them this too. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the what? Law. That performance-based acceptance system is the thing that gives sin strength. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 14. We quote this passage as grace believers, but what we do is we quote part of the passage. The verse, Romans 6:14. We say, for ye are not under law and under grace, and that's fine, you can do that to kind of show we're not under the law program, we're under God's grace. But look what it says. For what? Sin shall not have dominion over you. For, here's the reason sin won't have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, performance-based acceptance system, but under what? Grace, the free gift. The focus is not to keep pointing out your wrongs, it's to tell you your rights, who you are in Christ. Now, the opposite is true. When you're under the law, then sin will have dominion over you. That's why God had to take Israel out from under the law through the new covenant, through Christ. What we learn from Paul is that today, unlike all the religious, legalistic, denominational preachers and teachers who use the law, a performance-based acceptance system, and constantly pointing the finger of blame at us, God does not focus on us, period. You know that? He focuses on who we are in Christ. He doesn't focus on our failures, our successes, but who we are in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, God puts about 90% of Paul's epistles explaining His grace and love to us, and only a little bit of pointing out, okay, that's sin, there's the flesh. That's not the focus. Grace does not give us the freedom to sin, but it does give us the freedom to serve God. Grace is freedom with responsibility and consequences, like Adam. But it also incorporates all that law. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Go to Galatians chapter 5. You say, well, what does the law have to do if we're not under the law? Doesn't God care whether we keep the Ten Commandments? Well, yes and no. At least 9 of them. Paul in Colossians says, let no man judge you in meat, Colossians 2, meat or drink or respect of a holy day, a new moon or Sabbath days. The Sabbath is made for the nation of Israel. It's a covenant that God made with them. You read about the Sabbath, he wants them to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy, because it was the covenant he made with Israel. So God never gave that to Gentiles, but does God care about how humanity treats one another under that, like the Ten Commandments? Yes. Watch what Paul says. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1 and 2. Stand fast, we believers, the body of Christ. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith who has made us free? Christ has made us free. See, we're free. And that liberty is more than freedom. I think at Brother Jordan's, his conference there in July, that was my topic, liberty, its means. And I showed the difference. Liberty back there in Israel was the year of Jubilee. You set that person who was under debt free and let them go back to their possession. Gave them their land, their possession back. And now they could be who they were in Christ as a Jew, being blessed and blessing others. I talked about the slaves. We, us blacks, our ancestors were slaves. A lot of us, that's how we got here, a lot of us, because we came over slave ships. And when they emancipated the slaves, see, they set them free, but they didn't give them liberty. See, to have liberty, you need to have some resources to do something with your life. A lot of the slaves end up going back to their masters just because they had food and clothing and some security. Just like prisoners who come out of prison, you just set them free from prison, they have nothing but a criminal record. I'm dealing with brothers now. They can't get a job, they can't even get an apartment, because they got the felony. Well, see, you got to get them some resources to get some stuff. You understand that? You know why a lot of them go back and reoffend? Some of them just go because there's some security there. Taxpayers are paying for their food and rent. I mean, that's what it is. So true liberty, true freedom, is to set them free, give them resources, and allow them to be who they are supposed to be. With us believers, Christ sets us free to be who we are in Christ. See, that's the difference. Not free to sin. Sin was the bondage that led to death. We're free to be who God created us to be in Christ. Verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's the law. Go down to verse number 13 for time's sake. For brethren, see, these are believers, ye have been called unto liberty. Liberty is our calling. I love 1 Corinthians 7. Paul says, for God. He says, the issue of, a spouse who follows Paul and one who doesn't, and their enmity, and they don't want to dwell peaceably. He says, if the unbelieving depart, not just the unbeliever, a lost person, it could be a saved person who doesn't listen to Paul. That's still going to be enmity. There's brothers and sisters in Christ whose spouses are saved, but they're in a denomination. They reject the Pauline rightly divided grace message. If the unbelief, and you can lose your spouse just because of what you believe. Seeing it happen, you know about that. So when that happens, if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. A brother or sister is not in bondage in such cases. For God has called us to peace. God wants peace. Here you call it to liberty. God loves this freedom that we have in Christ. Verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by that next word, love, do what? Serve one another. Why did Christ set us free? So that we can live however we want in the flesh? No. Paul says, don't use your liberty as an occasion to your flesh, but by love. Why did God save us and leave us here and not take us home? So that we can serve the Lord by serving others. And that's love. You use your life, Brother Jordan's talking about your single life. You're freer than a person who's married. Brother Jordan says he sees all these lost people can do this, that, and the other, but he has some other things he has to do, so he can't do that. I can't just freely go and spend time and a lot of time dealing with people. I have a wife and a 16-month-old daughter. So with your freedom as a single person, you could do that. But once you get married, now it's your family, it's your wife and child, and then other people, that type of stuff. But it's all serving. Verse 13, only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So I serve you and you serve me. When the saints come and each Sunday and Thursday, our midweek is Thursday, and I see their faces, it's an encouragement for me. So they're there. They're looking at me. Brother Ron, thank you for the message, man. I go, no, thank you for being here. That's encouraging to me and my wife. And that's a love serving one another. Just by you all being here listening, this is serving us, Brian, the ministry. And we're serving you all. You are serving us. Look at verse 14. For all the, what? Law. Well, Brother Ron, you can't preach that grace because then people do what they want. You got to preach the law. You got to get on people. Well, Paul says it. For all the law, not some of the law, all the law. For me to preach the law, I might as well just preach grace the way Paul says it. Watch this. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That verse 14 is off of the verse 13. How do you know when you're fulfilling the law? By serving one another in the grace message. What does grace look like in shoe leather? We talk about grace and shoe leather, the life of grace. Fill your life with getting the Pauline grace message in you. That means you got to study out these things, attend assemblies with these things, listen to DVDs, CDs, the internet. It's out there. It's more than you can even handle. And then allow that stuff to work through you, Christ in you, to others. I just tell our saints, just find places where you can bless one another. My wife and I are so blessed in the ministry. That's where the blessing's at, in Christ, in the grace message. Stuff happens at our house, our water heater's blown out. We got guys running over to help us. And we don't have to pay. We're trying to pay them for the labor, and they get mad at me. I'm not taking that, brother. No, but you want to fight me because I'm going to give them some money. That's great. I love that. I'm from the hood. They ain't got to tell me twice. I'll be like, honey, he said not to give it to me. My wife, no, she's from a different place. She's like, no, give it to him. I said, you can't force this money on him. All I got to do is say, you take this $100 and go shopping. Well, she said, you're right, honey. Grace, we have to be gracious and let people serve us. She's cracking up in there. That's grace, man. But that's just as much. They think it's a big deal for me to come and meet with somebody and share God's word. They're like, Brother Ron, can you? Yeah, man, that's my life. I love it, you know. So we serve one another that way. One day I mentioned I was coming to church and our car was kind of clunking out. I was just like, oh, Lord, just get me. I was on the expressway. I got like 5 minutes to go. Just get me to church. And the car just died out at church. I mentioned it in passing in the announcements. I just mentioned in passing. I had 4 or 5 brothers out there working. They had the things. I can't do none of that. Charging stuff up, Brother Ron. One guy just said, give me your keys. I was preaching. He said, Brother Ron, throw me your keys. Throw me your keys. I threw him the keys. They had the thing. They went to all those. I mean, they fixed it up that quick. That's grace, man. I love it. I am not a handyman at all. In fact, if I start working on something, a car or a house, it's going to get worse. Delegation, man. I know my part in the body. This is it right here. Romans chapter 13. Does God care about the commandments? Sure he does. All the commandments are fulfilled in one word, even this, love. Romans chapter 13, if you will, as Paul gives instructions about how to deal with the civil authorities and things like that. He goes down in verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. See that? Don't defraud them. Just love them. We owe love, by the way. Why? Because we owe the Lord Jesus Christ that his love was so immense that he died. But God commended his love toward us, Romans 5, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he says, here's how you can pay me back. Love my people, my saints. And as therefore you have opportunity, Galatians 6, do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. You know how you can pay Christ back? It's not by doing this. It's just loving. So who's the closest people to you? Your spouse, your children, the other saints, the lost people around you. There's a progression, order. Look what he says here. Verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth, E-T-H on the end of that King James word continually, loveth another hath, past tense, fulfilled the law. So instead of pointing out all your faults and putting you under law, I just say, man, just be who you are in Christ and love. How do you know when you're walking? How do you know when you're walking in love? When you're serving the Lord and saints in the grace message. You don't even have to think about it. Just, am I serving the Lord and the saints at this moment in the grace message? Yes. Are you all doing it at this moment? Yes. You're getting the grace. I mean, you're serving the Lord right now. You're walking in love right now. See? And just look at your life and the details of your life. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says that the love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, those who are saved, eternal life, should not henceforth... Go over there, 2 Corinthians. We're going there anyway. Go to 2 Corinthians 5, if you will. I know you're all hungry. I was watching them. I had one eye on the screen, one on my daughter, and one on them food, on them preparing that food over there. I pulled up, and some guy's grilling out there. I was like, oh, boy, this is great. I don't eat before I preach, so I'm going to be ready now. So I'm going to get y'all out here in time to get some lunch. 2 Corinthians, though, chapter number 5, Paul explains his ministry here and our ministry. He says, verse 14, for the love of Christ. Remember I said that the way we love is motivated by His love for us? For the love of Christ constraineth. It picks us up and carries us away continually. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The Bible testifies Christ died for the sins of all men. So all men were dead. And that He died for all, they which live. If you trust Christ, you're going to have eternal life that moment. What to do, Lord? You didn't take me home to glory. What to do? Right here. Verse 15. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth, from this moment on, from your salvation on, don't live for yourself. That's how you used to live for yourself. You ever hear people, lost people say, I did this good deed. They are getting interviewed. Why'd you do that? It just makes me feel good to, give. You hear what that? It makes me feel good to give. God's going to ask you at times as believers to do stuff that don't make you feel good. There's a true sacrifice. How you give financially, sacrificially. Loving your wife even though she's, loving your husband even though he's, loving your children even though they're, you know how it is. Loving your boss even though he's, a lost little, That's who we were. Hey, he says here that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. We serve the Lord Christ, Paul says. Go over to 2 Corinthians 7. Does God care about our conduct? This verse is fantastic. The Corinthians were really sad sack believers. When here's what denominations say. They say, you know what? If you do this, that, or the other, don't do this lifestyle in their minds, because whatever their rules, and each church, each denominational church has different rules. My wife, evangelical free church background, her parents are in, they have this rule. But the Church of Christ has this rule. And this, the Methodists have this. Whatever their rule. And if you don't get that, they say, well, you got to check and see if you're saved. You ever had somebody say that? You're in some type of sin in their mind. Or maybe you really are. You could be in that sin. Paul, when he starts off the book of 1 Corinthians dealing with their sin, he says, to those who are called in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. They're saints. They're saved. When, point people to the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians when they think you can leave, either lose your salvation or you have to check and see if you really were saved, you know. No. Salvation and your sanctification are two separate issues with God. He wants you to be saved and sanctified, but they're two different things. 2 Corinthians 7, look at verse 1. Having therefore these, what? Promises. Now watch this. Paul is going to motivate them to serve the Lord by telling them about who they are in Christ. God literally wants to overwhelm you and me with His great love, and let that and that alone be the motivating factor in your life. Let me say it again. God literally wants to, instead of pointing out all your faults, He wants you to understand who the riches you have in Christ. He wants that to motivate you. He wants to overwhelm you, overwhelming flood of His love to be the motivation. That's grace. Here he says, having therefore these promises, you start thinking about what Christ has done for you. Charlotte had me asked me to, years ago, do a funeral for her brother. And we talked about forgiveness, Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another. And remember that, Charlotte? Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, there's going to be some quarrels, flesh, right? Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Ephesians 4:32. He says, my wife don't get me. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, when you think about how much we sin against God daily, thought, word, deed, compared to what some other human has done to us, it should put you to shame. You say, oh boy, God forgives me for that. How much more I should forgive them. You understand that? Here, having these promises, dearly beloved. Look at that word, dearly beloved. I like how Brother Jordan said, just be loved. Just be loved by the Lord. Rest in His love. Dearly beloved. That's, when you do a you can say funeral too. When you do a wedding, you say, dearly beloved, we've gathered here. This is the loved ones, the people who were invited to this special occasion. Well, that's who we are in Christ. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now, what does that cleanse ourselves? How do you do that? Well, with your free will, God wants you to listen to Paul and grow and listen to Paul, believe it, and grow. God can't force you, like that said, God won't force you. God doesn't pound you and make you do things. He beseeches you through Paul. By His promises to motivate you. Cleanse ourselves. Let Him do the cleansing. Let Him do the washing of the water by the Word from all filthiness of the flesh. You know, I told you last night, my wife doesn't like when I say nasty. So I'll say filthy. That's a Bible word. There you go. All filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now, what is that? Well, the filthiness of the flesh has to do with this, the carnality of your life. But there's a filthiness of the spirit that the Galatians were involved in, doctrinal filthiness. Not listening to Paul. And when Brian talked, when we talk about this tightrope of grace, this balancing act, it's you got the carnal flesh on this end, like the Gentiles which know not God, lasciviousness, uncleanness with greediness. But then you got the religious, legalistic side, like the Galatians. Don't fall to the right or to the left, the Bible says. The course of rectitude is grace. Watch this. Verse 1, perfecting what? Holiness in the fear of Ron. I'm just seeing if you listen. No, who cares about me? God. Remember Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That fear over there in Psalms says, if you fear God, we're in awe of Him. It's not a cowering fear. It's in awe of what He has done for us in Christ. And when you look at our Father and just overwhelmed with His love, that makes you say, Lord, that's not who I am. Do you know God is not in a hurry with us? I think about that. I didn't come from that religious background, so I'm not trying to perform to please God. In fact, I have to remind myself that, not that, look at this good deal God got. I'm like, wow, you're going to use somebody like me for the ministry to affect others? Like, I have to make my mind think, it's not about me, it's what He did for me. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God's grace. I know that. So my battle is not that religious side. It's the feeling like I'm not good enough to please God in of myself. You know, but that's God's grace. Why focus on myself? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Being of Him. By the way, it's a process. Perfecting holiness. Holiness means to be set apart unto God's purposes, and you perfect that daily. That's sanctification. If you keep growing in the Pauline grace message, you'll look up and you'll be, that thing that held you back there, that sin, instead of trying to stop it in your own strength, you just be like, wow, that thing doesn't have that same power over me like it used to. Thank you, Lord. I have so many things I would say about that. One of the first people I met in the grace message, I was at Jim Kirkwood's church, and I met a guy who used to, he used to be addicted to cocaine. He tried everything to get free of it, and he heard the God's grace that somebody told him, says, you can still keep taking that cocaine, and God will save you. He says, wait a minute, wait. I don't have to stop taking cocaine before God accepts me. Nope. God wants to do the cleaning up. He doesn't even want you to try to stop the cocaine. Just trust Christ and come and get in His Word, get His Word in you. God will do the rest. That intrigued the guy, and he kept doing it. He got saved. He trusted the shed blood of Christ. 6 months later, he was sitting there with his guys, sniffing it. He stopped. He looked. The verses that he had been learning about God's grace were just all in his mind and heart. And he did that. And his friend says, "What you doing?" He says, I can't do it anymore. That's not who I am. That's grace. That's how God would do it. Not you pounding him. Oh, boy, you might not have got saved. You still doing that cocaine. You ain't a real Christian if you don't. Go ahead and do it. But mess around and be in the grace message and keep getting Pauline truth in you. Watch what happens to that power. Challenge him. You think God is sitting there getting... If you believe His Word, He's going to do it. He's like, I'm up for the challenge. Come on, let's do it. Keep doing the coke, but keep learning Paul. Come on. Let's see. Let's see whose power is better, that coke or my Word. Huh? What you think going to work? The Word of God. As we come down to end, Paul says, all things are lawful for unto me, but not all things are expedient. That means not beneficial. All things are lawful. All things edify not. Look, in your life, is that lawful? Yes. Does it benefit me? No. Don't do it. Is that lawful? Yes. Does it edify me and others? No. There's your answer. Don't do it. Takes time. God won't pound you, but that's what's going to get like. Okay? God literally wants to overwhelm you and me with His great love to let that and that alone be the motivating factor. There is a narrow way, a narrow course of rectitude that God puts us on. One side is the flesh of legalism. One side is the flesh of lasciviousness. But if and when we fall, there is a safety net called God's grace and love, which catches us softly, then puts us right back up there to get to the other side, which is glory. And it starts with the gospel of glory, the gospel of grace. And if you've never trusted the shed blood of Christ and that alone for your sins, you can't have God's power working in you. Your sin is cutting you off from the blessings of God. There's a gap there, bigger than the Grand Canyon. But Christ has closed that gap through His shed blood at Calvary. And if you never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, why don't you do that? His great love was displayed and commended on Calvary's cross, and that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. And then if you're a believer, Beloved, God loves you, and God's grace will overwhelm you to serve Him as the motivation. It's grace's great freedom, with responsibility, serve, but with consequences. If you live a life of sin, you'll get the natural consequences of it, right? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ and life in Him. We thank You, Father, for the tightrope of grace. It's not as if we're doing this alone. As that guy who was on that tightrope wire, he has a balancing stick that helps him keep his focus, help him keep his balance. Well, that's Your grace. That's who You made us in Christ. But Father, even if we fall, with some tightrope walkers fall at times, Your grace gets us back up there. Those guys are really good. And you know what? They learn after falling how to stay up, and they get really good to the point they don't even need the stick to balance them out. May You put us in higher ground, Father, and keep us there by Your marvelous grace that we not fall. But knowing that if we do fall because of our own actions and decisions, that You're not done with us, Your grace will softly catch us and put us right back and send us to glory one day. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all.
All right. Well, I hope you're enjoying yourself this weekend.